Father and our God, we do thank you for this day and for every day that Lord, we thank you especially for this day, because this is the day that we leave off with our normal things of this life, and we gather together in this house to worship you, to praise you, to thank you, and bless you, and to hear your word, to hear a sermon, to hear messages from your word. But Lord, we are grateful, we are thankful, and we thank you that we have that word, that we can come here peaceably and leave peaceably. We thank you for the unity that we've had all these years. And Lord, we thank you for what we heard this morning.
Yes.
And Lord, we know that you do rule and reign from heaven here on earth. And Lord, we know that all things that come to pass are coming to pass as you would have them. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we thank you for the knowledge we have, the understanding, and the wisdom. And Lord, you know this can be trying, it can be a vexation of our spirits. But Lord, we know that all things are from your hand and for your glory and for the good of your people. We do pray for those who aren't here today. Lord, we do lift up Dale and his new wife, and we pray for Seth, Lord, that you would open his eyes and show him your glory and bring him into your kingdom. Lord, we all have children. We have grandchildren.
Amen.
Lord, some of them are very young. Lord, just starting out, we pray that while they're in their youth, that you would do a work in their souls, in their spirits, and open their eyes and grant them repentance and faith. And help us, Lord, with our faith, that it's fully grounded in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, now we do pray for your people everywhere. We pray for those Filipinos, Lord, who live in a different culture, a different, it's so different from what we have here, but they are brothers and sisters in the community. And Lord, it is a joy that we can send money over there and resources to them. Lord, now we pray for the message that's forthcoming, and we ask that you give us ears to hear it. Fill our pastor with those words. It's in Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Turning this morning to 1 Peter, I mentioned last Lord's Day when we were in this first chapter of 1 Peter that felt like we were going to maybe study more in this chapter, and I do believe it's a blessed chapter. I refer to it very often, both in my own meditations and in my study. It's just a great chapter, but I guess they all are, aren't they?
Yeah.
I don't. Why does the Lord lay certain scriptures upon our hearts at certain times? Mm-hmm. Well, I believe it's because, you know, that's because He's directing our lives, and He is teaching us of Himself, and He is the Holy Ghost is revealing unto us the glory of God as it is in the face of Jesus Christ. So, again, I was thinking in my prayers this morning about this thing of the carnal life. How much of our time is spent in carnal things? And I trust that we're not carnally minded. Be carnally minded is death. But nevertheless, we have to deal with these carnal things, events and circumstances and things. But thank God, again, that He has given us one day in every week. How blessed are we, amen, to be the people that have this opportunity and this blessedness. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read down today through, verse 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace. And then this is a little phrase right here, be multiplied. Yeah. That's what it's really all about, isn't it? The multiplication of the grace and peace of God. We go on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter is writing to God's people. He says, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. But who are the strangers today? Is this relevant to us today? And of course, we believe that it is. We are the strangers, right? Amen. In that 11th chapter of Hebrews,
yeah,
the apostle speaks of Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. And Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah. They were all strangers. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Are you persuaded of them? the Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They were persuaded and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, if they seek a country, then must be they didn't have one, right?
Yeah.
But isn't that strange? Because God promised Abraham, right?
Yeah.
Going to give you this country, this land. But he didn't do it in his day, did he?
Mm-hmm.
The only part that he ever owned, if you will, of that promised land was a burying place.
Right.
And he bought that.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, you see, they saw this country afar off. And again, it is a country. It's not just that little piece of land over there that Abraham was looking for. I believe that Abraham was looking for a new heaven.
Amen.
And
Amen.
A new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
And in a sense, you wouldn't want to piece that old desert, don't
you? Oh. No. Not that they have to work so hard to get it to produce anything. Mm-hmm. And especially they're always fighting over it.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
But Abraham was looking for a country. And that country is, again, that new heaven and new earth. He says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they didn't want to, did they? But now they desire a better country, that is, and here's the proof of what we just said, and heaven. A new heaven. New earth. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Amen.
And I was thinking also as we were reading through 1 Peter here, chapter 1, thinking about the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled, right? Neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And here's the good part of it, again, the best part of it all. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's he going to do? He's going to come and receive us unto himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that our heart's desire? Is to be with Jesus. So as we look at this, yeah, there was some Jews, some of the physical descendants of Abraham that are included in this, but again, it's all inclusive of God's family. We are a family. The whole of God's salvation, his saved people, is his family. I don't understand, again, why it's so hard for us sometimes to grasp these things. Except that, you know, a lot of times we just don't think. We just don't think, and we just follow the leader. Whatever the leader is saying, that's the way we go, isn't it? We're kind of like the lemmings that plunge over the side of the cliff because one of them did it, they all did it. So down to the destruction. But God is faithful. In Ephesians chapter 2, what a blessed passage of scripture this is, because it does join all of us together in one. Now we could go, of course, to the 10th chapter of John, couldn't we? Where Jesus is talking about the sheepfold. There's going to be one shepherd and one sheepfold. There is no division in Christ. And so we read here where to start. Just start in verse 15, no, verse 14. For he is our peace. We've already been talking about that peace, haven't we? For he is our peace who hath made both one. Who is the both here? Mm-hmm. Well, it's the Jew and the Gentile, isn't it? It's both. We've been brought together in one body, in one person, the Lord Jesus. For he is our peace who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He's abolished these commandments that are contained in ordinances. And I go back again to Jeremiah in that 7th chapter there. And he tells the people, when I brought you out of Egypt, I spoke not unto your fathers, saying, oh, follow these commandments. But he said, just do one thing. Mm-hmm. What does he do? Mm-hmm. Just obey my voice. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. I wonder how many times Bruce that nerve of peace come up in the scriptures. Yeah. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, not with God, not in the church, right?
Right.
We're still strangers and pilgrims and strangers to this world.
Amen.
We'll always be pilgrims and strangers to this world. Never will be anything else to this world. But we're not to God, we're not to the church, we're not to one another. We are now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? That chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because that many have kind of, they want to limit this to the Jews.
Mm.
And it's not limited to the Jews. I object to that as far as the book of Hebrews is concerned. It is to God's people. Certainly the Jews need to be instructed, right?
Right.
In these things. But so do we. Spiritual Israel. Jews according to the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. So here we are. This is the way that the Apostle Peter opens this up. But then verse 2, he begins with a very, very, very important term or word. Elect. Elect. Now first of all, let me say this, that the election of God is not according to what we would call today democracy.
Mm-hmm.
You see, God's government is not a democracy.
Mm-hmm.
He is king.
Absolutely.
I mean, he is absolute king. He reigns.
Right.
As you so aptly said, he reigns above the mercy seat. He reigns above the cherubim. He reigns over the cherubim in more ways than one. His election is according to his own good will and his own purpose as it's revealed in Jesus. To call out a people from among the heathen, including the Jews. There was only a remnant of the Jews that ever was saved. Just a remnant that were called out and made to be the true children of God. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Not according to anything that man thought or could think. Not according to anything that man could do or would do. But according to God's own purpose in Jesus Christ. And we'll not go back over there this morning, but we all are familiar, very familiar with the first chapter of Ephesians. We just read in the second chapter there. But in the first chapter, he sets forth this principle of election. He doesn't use the term election there, but he's setting forth the principle of election. In other words, his choosing of his own free will and according to, again, his purpose in salvation, to call out, to elect a number of people to the praise of the glory of his mercy and grace through Jesus Christ.
Adoption.
He adopts us, yes. Election, adoption, salvation, propitiation. All of these are so closely related that they cannot be separated. But election. Now, it's not, again, what God knew that men would do. Unless, of course, you want to consider that he knew that man would sin. And consequently, when man sinned, he fell, didn't he? I mean, he fell all the way into death. so what could man do?
Nothing.
Again, we go over this so many times, and yet it's such a tremendous and necessary truth. He could do nothing because he's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's dead, dead, dead. Someone said he's graveyard dead. And that is a pretty good term, isn't it? He's just dead. He's depraved. He never was. Adam and Eve. Again, we object to the idea that Adam and Eve were holy.
Amen.
They weren't holy. If they were holy, they wouldn't have fallen into the sin that they fell into.
Exactly.
They were created without sin, all right enough. We gladly acknowledge that because it's important that it was so. Because God is not the author of sin. But they were not holy. So even in the Garden of Eden, man was depraved.
Amen. That's it. I mean, how could it not? I mean, we agree on that, and it just amazes me. I mean, I like the Puritans, but most all of them that I've read talk about Adam and Eve being holy. And I just marvel at that. If they did, like you just said, they wouldn't have sinned. But they did sin.
Yeah. And they did it willingly.
Yeah.
They did it willingly. And that's the key to
exactly.
The whole thing.
And everybody else does the same thing.
Everybody since that has done exactly the same thing. God, though, had to then elect. If God did not elect some to salvation, then none would ever be saved.
Amen. And something else I was thinking of earlier, there were a group of people, I don't know how many, but they weren't Jews or Gentiles prior to the flood. But God had his people.
Yeah.
We don't know a lot about them, except they got so corrupt, like it is now. He wiped them all out.
He got rid of the whole thing except for
a remnant.
Just a very, very small remnant. The wisdom of God.
Yes.
The knowledge of God. And so we have it here, right?
Yeah.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the election. It was not, it had nothing to do with what God knew that man would or would not do. Now, God knew, of course, what man would or would not do. He has always known everything about every man that ever existed.
Amen.
But it was more, this election was what he knew. It was about what he knew that he would do. He is the elector.
Yes.
Right? God is the elector.
Yes.
Has nothing to do with man whatsoever, except that many of mankind are beneficiaries of the elective purposes of God.
Yes, amen.
Absolutely. All that what the election was all about And this is so hard for some people, for most people, nearly all people. It's even difficult for those of us that believe in the sovereignty of God to understand that it must be this way. It had to be this way. There was no other way that it could happen. Man had to become a sinner. Well, let me rephrase that. He had to be manifest as a sinner. The sin principle was always in him because of his flesh. Again, going back to Romans chapter 3, right? Or is it Romans chapter 8? I get those mixed up sometimes. But the point is that what the law could not do, what was the weakness of the law?
The flesh.
Yeah, the flesh. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What was man? What was he when God created him? He was flesh and blood. Just like we are today. He's the same thing. And so, Adam sinned, and he became the father of all that sinned. Romans chapter 9, though, explains to us very clearly the purpose of the election. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to what?
Election.
According to election might stand. You can't do anything with it. You've got to take it for what it is. You can't do anything with it. You can't add to it, and you can't take anything away from it. The purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know, it makes me shudder just to think that some people believe that there is unrighteousness with God. So what is the purpose of election? That God might take away the pride of man's heart. Especially his people. His elect people. What can you say? What part of salvation did you institute? What part of salvation did you bring about? None. And the fact is, the scripture is exceedingly clear that before the foundation of the world, God elected some to salvation. Now I ask you, as God asked Job, where were you?
Right.
Well, we know where we were. We were in the mind of God.
Amen.
We were in the heart of God. That he might bring us forth to worship Him. And once again, that was the only way that any could be saved. Because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. In Adam, all died. But lest we get the wrong idea, there is a purpose in God's election. I mean, over and above that it hides man from the pride of his own heart. And that purpose is sanctification. Read it again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. Right? Of the Spirit, capital S. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. And after our break for lunch, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the Holy Ghost. So, this is the one that sanctifies, he cleanses, he makes holy. As the promise of God is, again, ye shall be holy. It's a declaration that God makes concerning his people. There's no question about it. It is an absolute declaration of God that if we are His, if we are elect according to His foreknowledge, then we are elected unto sanctification of the Spirit. I hate to think. I know. Let me back up a little bit. I know it's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult even for those of us that have the Spirit of Jesus Christ to understand and reconcile how that we can be holy. I'm talking about perfectly holy. I'm talking about being sanctified by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and yet at the same time, we're in this body that is the body of death. And yet it's true. I hate to think of God dwelling in a temple that is defiled. He tells us here in this very chapter, doesn't he say that? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And again, the writer of Hebrews has something to say about that, right? In the 13th chapter of, I believe it is, Hebrews. I'm wrong there. I'll go back a little bit. First chapter 7. J.T. read part of that this morning, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, not through him here, but by him. Who is it that brings us? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such an high priest became us. In other words, it's necessary. And it was meet. It's meet and right for us that this high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Mm-hmm. And made, yes, higher than the heavens. Seems like we've been talking about something about like that lately, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, right? This is what is meet and right and good for us is that this one is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners because he's going to make us that way. Do you not hate the sin? Are you not troubled by the sins of the flesh? Do you not cry out with the apostle, who shall deliver me from the body of this what? This death. This death. We abhor ourselves as Job did and repent. Amen. In sackcloth and ashes.
In verse 28, he said he's consecrated forevermore, or made perfect. Perfected, that's what consecrated means.
Right. It is set aside, set apart, entirely, absolutely for God himself.
28th chapter.
Of the seventh chapter.
Of Hebrews. Okay, I got lost.
We are a living sacrifice, if you will, a whole burnt offering unto God through Christ Jesus.
He said, don't let the fire go out.
No, cannot go out because God is eternal. The purpose then of election is sanctification. Sanctification by the Spirit of Jesus, by the Spirit of God, right? Sanctification through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Again, I spoke not unto you fathers, right, concerning sacrifice and offering,
right.
But this one thing, obey my voice. God's people are an obeying people. Do not like national Israel that was continually backslidden.
Right. So you go across the river over there and claim that land, it's yours.
Yeah. But they didn't.
What happened? A few of them went over and some of them come back, head back and forth across. They can't really claim that land to lift back.
No.
That they're fighting over.
Never will be able to, because that's not the land of promise. All right, can't get into that in depth with more. But it's just not the land of promise. The land of promise is the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Mm-hmm. And it's going to consist of the whole thing, the whole earth. That new heaven and the new earth. It's all of it is going to be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham.
Well, what they did have, they lost because of disobedience.
Because of disobedience.
Mm-hmm. And something I wanted to point out is, you know, the sanctification. Well, it was the seventh day that God blessed and sanctified that day.
That's right.
And it gets me how some people, like John MacArthur, for example, doesn't see the Sabbath as being a creation observance. How can you miss it?
I don't know, except that, again, our minds are so corrupted by worldly thoughts. But thank God he teaches us. That's part of the sanctification.
Yeah.
It is the teaching of us, the teaching of his word, and the obedience to his word. If you keep my commandments, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is how we know, according to 1 John, right? This is how we know, that because we love him and we keep his commandments, which those two things, again, are inseparable. You can't love God and not keep his commandments. You can't keep his commandments and not love God. Now, it's true, you can keep those commandments like that rich young ruler that we often refer to that said, oh, all of these things have I done from my youth up. But Jesus added one more thing in there, didn't he, that destroyed all of it, of his self-righteousness. And what was it?
Sell
all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And what happened? Oh, he went away sorrowing because he had much goods. So how hardly can a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? But we are sanctified by the Spirit of God that abides within us. He abides within us. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God. Unto obedience and sprinkling, right, of the blood of Christ. Goes back again to the Old Testament and to the temple, the tabernacle and the temple.
Right.
What did they do? They entered in once, not without blood, right? And what did they do with that blood?
Sprinkled.
Oh, they sprinkled the altar. They sprinkled the ark. They sprinkled the mercy seat with it.
They had to cleanse it every bit because man had polluted it.
Yes, and the temple today, the temple of God, is cleansed. Even the fleshly sins are cleansed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is a big difference between the sins of the flesh and the sins of the Spirit.
Amen.
The sin of the Spirit is that being dead in trespasses and in sins. The sins of the flesh, they are punished in this life.
Mm-hmm.
Through the chastening hand of God, He cleanses us. How can we not, again, understand that when in the 12th chapter of Hebrews He makes it abundantly clear?
Right.
For whom the Lord loveth, what does He do?
He
chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So if ye endure chastening, then what? God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, then what is your hope? Nothing. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence.
Mm-hmm.
Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it doesn't take much to answer that question, does it?
Mm-hmm.
For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of what?
His holiness.
His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto all them that are exercised therewith. So this is the whole purpose of the election of God, is that we might be sanctified through the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not sprinkled with the blood of Christ, you cannot be cleansed. But oh, what a cleansing effect the blood of Christ has. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But then it was that they that live might live unto God. Might live unto God. It's all made not only possible, but it is made absolute because of the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what does all of this result in? What's the final outcome of it? Well, it's grace. The only reason, the only way that the Apostle Peter could put this phrase in here, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, was because of the electing of God unto God's people unto this sanctification of the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Because of that, then the apostle can proclaim grace unto you and peace. Again, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, what did he do? He made peace, right?
Right.
He reconciled us unto God. Whereas we hated God, we were at enmity with God, we didn't want anything to do with his righteousness, we didn't want anything to do with his judgment, with his justice, with his holiness, we didn't want anything to do with that. It was all foolishness to us. But when we received the gift of the Holy Ghost, then what happened?
Mm-hmm.
Everything changed.
Said in chapter 12 and 23, said unto the general assembly in the church of the firstborn,
right,
which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then you go to 24, he said unto Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the what sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling, he right. said.
Right. It's all through there, isn't it?
Yeah.
It began in the Garden of Eden. It began in the Garden of Eden. And it never has changed, and it never will change. We will always be indebted to Christ.
Always.
Yeah. Always. And for this we worship him.
Amen.
We worship God through him. And we will always be worshiping him. All through all eternity we'll be worshiping him.
Amen.
If that doesn't sound good to a person, then it's because that he has no concept of the glory of God in Christ and the necessity of the sacrifice of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Had a girl at work the other day talked about the going to the party in the sky.
Yeah. That's becoming more and more common every day. That's their imagination of what heaven is all about.
Absolutely.
It is a feast. It's a feast of God. But oh, what humility, what meekness, what submissiveness there will be then.
Absolutely the truth.
I can't quote it exactly, but in Milton's Paradise Lost, he attributes it to Satan that, and I guess I'm going to paraphrase it somewhat, but that he would rather be free in hell than a slave in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, that's not what it's about. We will be free indeed in heaven. But all of those in hell will be in absolute, utter bondage forever and ever and ever. Grace unto you and peace will be multiplied
feel that today? Are you growing in grace and in knowledge? What a wonderful, wonderful thought that this is. You see, though, the only way, and I emphasize that, the only way to have peace is in righteousness.
Amen.
There is no peace, saith my God, unto who?
He said their bed is too short.
Yeah. Everything is too short for a minute.
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 32 is a precious, again, passage of scripture here. Verse 13, he says, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever. The joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't you glad of such words as that? Until. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now many, 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 practically all today are preaching a so-called gospel that does not include righteousness. Oh, except for the righteousness of Jesus. Well, we'll just claim His righteousness. No, you won't. If you're His, He will give you that righteousness, but it will be your righteousness. You will act in a righteous manner. Your life will be according to righteousness. Now, again, some will say, well, but you're still a sinner. No, I'm not still a sinner in the classic term, use of that term. We're saints.
Right.
But they want people to believe that they can go on and on and on in rebellion against God and His Word and still they're going to be God's people. They're going to be sons and daughters. No. God does not have any rebellious children.
Amen. Of course, we go back to Romans 5 and 1, therefore be justified by faith. We have peace with God.
With God.
Behold, all things have become new. Old things are passed away. Not have anything to do with those. In verse 18 of Isaiah 32, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. That's that inheritance that Peter's talking about, right? It's that inheritance reserved in heaven. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter, does it, what goes on in this world today? It doesn't matter, people. It's not about this world as far as you and I are concerned. Doesn't matter what's going on in this world. What matters is that God has elected us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, grace be unto you and peace be upon you. Does that make you kind of want to rest a little bit?
Amen.
In all of this chaos, in all of this turmoil, in all that's going on in the world today, rest. Just like God did on the seventh day.
He did.
Why? Because His works were finished from the beginning. If you don't like sovereign grace, I feel sorry for you.
Yeah.
God likes it.
Well, I opened up this hymnal, and number 316 was written by John Newton. And the first one says, does the gospel word proclaim rest for those who weary me? Then my soul put in my claim. Sure that mama speaks to thee. Marks of grace I cannot show. All polluted is my breast, yet I weary am, I am no, and the weary long for rest. And I suppose is that we can proclaim at times rest.
Yeah, we
sometimes
are.
Sometimes we are unrested.
The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But thank God, He is forever. And His love is eternal in Christ. It is in Christ. It's the only way. It is in Christ. But His love is eternal. He cannot do anything. He cannot change anything. He cannot change in any way. All right, number 646. We're coming to the close of this portion of our service today. By covenant transaction in blood, said Jesus, my people are mine. Their sin-bearing victim I stood. Yea, for them my life was signed. The curse of the law I sustained. Did them from all curses set free, that when by stern justice arraigned, the sinner should look unto me. We'll sing this to the tune of How Tedious and Tasteless the Hour. Brother Jerry, you'll dismiss us after this hymn. All right. By covenant, transaction, and blood, said Jesus, my people are mine. Their sin-bearing victim I stood, yea, for them my life did resign. The curse of the law I sustained, did them from all cursing set free. That when thy stern justice arraigned, the sinner should look unto thee.
That's kind of looking up, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, and that's where we look. Looked unto him.
When darkness envelops the mind and troubles rush in as a flood, protection in me they shall find, and peace in my peace-speaking blood. For wisdom their course to direct, as well as their danger to see. My sheep and my Father elect, I'll teach them to look unto me. When thirsty or faint in the way, on groping twixt hope and despair, to faith my fullness display, and bid the poor sinner look there. When lost in themselves and undone, like doves to my wounds they shall flee. For all that the gospel makes known, the sinner shall look unto thee. By crosses I'll scourge them for sin, not flowing from wrath but in love. Yet while they the furnace are in, the strength of my grace they shall prove. And when at my footstool at last they come with a supplicant knee, their sorrowful eyes they shall cast and look for salvation in thee.
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the words that we have heard today. We thank you for them. May we meditate on them. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that precious rest that we have in all that we've heard and all the comments that have been made, Father. We're looking for that eternal rest. And soon, Father, we know and we just, we're relishing and we're gasping for that eternal rest that we might have here shortly. And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each person here, and may they find that rest in you daily. May they look at your word, dear Heavenly Father, and take it in. Dear Heavenly Father, for those that are not here, Father, we ask you to trouble their hearts that they might know and give them that desire that they be here with us. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, certainly thank you for the lunch that we have provided for us today. And yes, you always make provisions for us. And we give you great thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our many shortcomings. And we just pray this in your precious name's sake. Amen.
Amen.